The text is in the Song of Solomon. In the Song of Solomon and the second chapter and the last two verses. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies until the day break and the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. Many of the phrases in the Song of Solomon are so familiar to us in our hymnology and also in the prayer of God's people. There are so many phrases that when we come to them in their turn in this book, we remember them and they are fresh to us, and it's exciting to see where they come from. And when we think of the hymn we sang a little earlier on, mine, 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 well, the words are really based, aren't they, perhaps on John 17, but also this, when we hear these lovely words, my beloved is mine and I am his. Are you all able to say that? My beloved is mine and I am his. As you know, I'm treating this, as most people do, as an allegory. It is a love song, but a love song between God and Israel, or between the Saviour and the believer, or the Saviour and the church. Now, just briefly, as a background to those two verses, to look just to get the theme in chapter 2, in the beginning of the chapter, I believe that the first two verses said by our Saviour when he says, I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys. And then he refers to the believer as the lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Then she replies, and it's quite obvious, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, and so is my beloved among the sons. And so that we have this lovely conversation that goes between them. But sometimes from verse 3 to the end of verse 17, the believer is quoting the Saviour. So although he himself is not speaking, yet she, or the believer, is quoting the Lord and the lovely words that we have seen. He's declared himself to be the rose of Sharon. We know that that is a lovely way of describing him, and the lily of the valley, and various other ways when he says, I am the door, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. And such words that only Jesus himself is able to speak with such authority. And here we are faced with his beauty. We are consciously aware of the majesty of his person, that there are two natures in one person, his absolute deity and his perfect humanity. They are there, they have identity, and yet they are in unity in the person of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He is clean. He's pure, he is good, he is altogether lovely, he is the rose of Sharon, he is the lily of the valley. This is our Saviour. The believer is a kind of reflection, because we are given, aren't we, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, our sin is imputed to him, and he pays the penalty on the cross, although he never becomes sinful, but he bears the shame and guilt of our sin, and he imputes to us his beauty, his righteousness, and we're dressed in beauty, not our own, says McShane, or in the Psalms, may the beauty of the Lord rest upon us. And we call it imputed righteousness, a robe of righteousness. And God looks on us as we are found in him. And in a sense, we are lilies as well. He is the lily of the valley, but there is a reflection of the lily in us as well, or a reflection of the rose of Sharon in ourselves. Then he goes on, we find that the desire here, or the overall picture that we have, is of a person who has been, for some reason or another, lax, and our love can go cold, yet is desiring to come back into fellowship, back into that intimacy of fellowship with the Lord. It is so easily lost. Not our relationship. We are always in Christ, but our fellowship with him. And that's why you have such hymns that I've quoted each morning in these addresses. Where is the blessedness I knew? When first I saw the Lord, where is that soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? We may know more now. We may have experienced more now. But is it possible also we have known times when our hearts have grown cold towards him, and that we are not as we were, and also that our vision has dulled a little? It is a desire for the restoration of that. Then some explanation is given. How did this happen? The little foxes, the wiles of Satan, they spoil the vines, the tender vines, that have the delicate vines that have tender grapes. And the grapes are these fruits that's in the vine of our lives, our zeal and our love and a desire for God, so easily crushed. You can so easily crush a young believer. You can so easily crush somebody who desires to serve the Lord in some way or another. We have tender grapes. And we must be careful as parents that we do not crush the zeal in our own children. Or if the children are the first that come to the Lord, they should be patient with their parents when a little fruit appears and you desire that there might be much more. And you try to hurry them along. Remember, what they have is tender. Then the believer is giving a summing up. Well, what have I got then? I know that I am in Christ. What have I got? And here is an affirmation of faith. I know. My beloved is mine, and I am his. That is true. And the loveliness of that in knowing that I belong to him. Now, that is the phrase and the area we have this morning. And the first little heading I have on the point is the experience of grace. How are we able to say that my beloved is mine? Now, who is the beloved? Let's identify him. Well, God described him as my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is co-equal with the Father and the Spirit. They are there, the triune Godhead, and yet in the glorious unity, a great mystery. Yet the second person of the Trinity is involved in something on earth that is able to bring us into a relationship with God, that we might be one with the Son and with the Father. Then for the purpose of redemption, if you remember when we looked at the Epistle of the Ephesians, although we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit co-equal, co-eternal, and so on, yet for the purpose of redemption, the Father takes the lead. And the Son is subordinate to the Father, and the Spirit subordinate to both, only for this purpose of redemption. And we know of the lovely story, then they're dealing with us is in the other way around. It is a Spirit that plants a principle of life within me. It is a Spirit that wakens me up from wrath to flee, and where I eventually repent and exercise faith in Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ that puts me right with God, where my sins are forgiven, and he imputes to me his purity, and then he brings me to the Father, and I have access to the Father. And so we identify him. This is the Son of God, and this is my Saviour. There is no other way to God. There is no need for us to be apologetic and say, well, there are other religions and major religions in this world. Yes, I know. And at best, I'm sure, there must be a great element of sincerity in them. I'm not even thinking about sincerity or insincerity or being judgmental in that way. But there is only one Son of God. And that is Jesus Christ. And there is only one way to the Father, and that is through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we come to Jesus Christ led by the Spirit. So in the experience of the heading I have here, in order to say he is mine, the first one would be the experience of grace. Is that yours? That there has been a period in your life when you know that you came from darkness into light. He brought you out of the pit of iniquity and set your feet upon a rock. And you know also, as you've gone on with the Lord, that there's more to it than that actual event. Then you begin to look up and you see that the hand of God has been upon you, not only years before, but far before time. Far before time, beyond creation's dawn, before the sun, the moon, the stars were born, salvation's way for sinners, lost and done, was counseled forth by God, the three in one. He is the Son of God. In him is moral excellence. In him is salvation. So we look at him, the perfection of his life here on earth, as he fulfilled the law in our place. And we look also at the cross of Jesus Christ, where he pays a penalty for our sin. And there we look at him and say, there could be no other way. We could never have thought of this. It is a plan of God, and it is by the grace of God that we come to him. There are an abundance of hymns, loved with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know. Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me, it is so. And in repentance and faith we come to him, and we are able to say with the freshness of that first initial act of faith, mine, 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 I know thou art mine. And there is a great confirmation in our souls and in the disposition of our souls that we belong to God and we can never be separated from him. We read these verses that would emphasize that by the Apostle Paul, where he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? It can be hard. Or distress? Or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Now, the whole list is a big no. Nay, in all these things, what? In tribulation, distress, persecution, and so on. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. We rise above the dust of death. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Think on it. Think of the wonder of that, established in the grace of God, inseparable. Even if Satan with all his cohorts might endeavor to have a tug of war to drag us out of the grace of God, it is immovable. Once justified, justified forever. Once saved, saved forever. Once his, his forever. Even if we are down or distressed for one reason or another, there we are. We are safe in him. Dear Saviour, thou art mine. How sweet the thought to me. Let me repeat thy name and lift my heart to thee. Mine, mine, mine. I know thou art mine. Saviour, dear Saviour, I know thou art mine. Do you remember those remarkable words that we sang just now? And I was thinking of one verse particularly that came to my mind. I'll read it to you. Here it is. Where he talks then of the words, my hardened heart. He did something to my hardened heart and brought me into that lovely relationship. An experience of grace. We call it known and felt. True religion is more than notion, more than an idea. Something must be known, certainly we must know about him, and something must be felt. True religion is more than notion, something must be known and felt. Our second point is this, the expression of love. My beloved is mine, and I am his. We can say, because of this experience, he is mine. And then I can say, and I am his. And there are words then, and what I have done, I read John 17 at the beginning, and I've chosen verses here and there to show you how powerful the relationship is. Now, if you are in Christ this morning, then this refers to you. In verse 6 in chapter 17 of John, he says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. God, you gave them me. Father, you gave them me. Thou gavest me out of the world. That's where they were. But thine they were. And thou gavest them me. And they have kept thy word. There was a spiritual, glorious, almost inevitability that they would respond to the word of God. In verse 7 it says, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. They have recognized and seen that I'm the Son of God, and all that I give them comes really from the Godhead. It comes from thee, O Father. Then in verse 8, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Simple words. Then in verse 9, I pray for them. The Lord Jesus Christ, if no one else in all this world prays for me, or if no one else in all this world prays for you, or if we should go through such a great age and loneliness where all our contemporaries and known have passed on and we feel so alone, yet there is still one who has always prayed and will pray. I pray for them. Who are they? The ones that God the Father gave to Jesus. I pray for them that he prays for you and for me. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. They are God's property. In verse 10, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Then he shows his great desires for them. He says, none of them shall be lost. Not one of these that are thine. It is impossible that any one of them should be lost. I shall not forget the name of any one of them. I shall not forget the individual experience of every one of them. I shall not forget the immersion in my blood of every one of them. I will not forget any of them. Not one of them will be lost. Verse 13 says, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. Are we desiring these kind of experiences when we say, I am his and he is mine? They're lovely words, they're almost sentimental, but they're more than that. Is the reality of that desire that his joy might be fulfilled in me. Then in verse 17 he says, sanctify them through thy truth. How are we sanctified? Then he says, thy word is truth. The inerrant, inspired, infallible word of God. This is the word of God, says. And then by the Holy Spirit, applying the word of God to the depths of our being, then that, not only to be hearers only, but doers, he says, not only should they be in the right position in Christ, but there should be progression then in their lives. Sanctify them, Lord, through thy truth. I want them to have my joy. I want them to be sanctified during their lives. And then in verse 22, and the glory, now listen to this, and the glory which thou gavest me, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. He gives us the glory that he's been given to us in order that there might be this oneness between us and the Savior, us and the Savior and God. Remember the words of Paul when he described our relationship, co-heirs with Christ and heirs of God. It's a remarkable thing that tiny little creatures like ourselves, in a world of iniquity and sinful by nature, can have such an experience of grace that brings us into a relationship with such a pure and a clean one as our blessed Savior, and so that we're able to say, I am his and he is mine. And that relationship is more powerful than anything that we can imagine. A little child's hand may want to wriggle out of his father's hand, but his father has a firmer grip. But a father's hand may fail, but not the hand of God. I may sometimes want to Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love, to have a little lapse maybe. But his hold on me is more powerful than my hold on him. That's the wonderful thing. That we belong to him in that way. Have you wandered? Oh, come back. It's a waste of time. And in any case, he'll bring you back. In verse 26, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it. And what is his name? His name is love. Wherewith thou hast loved me, that thy love may be in them, and I in them. None lost, his joy sanctified, his glory, and the love of God. Where is he? Then in this verse we have, if you'd like to look with me, the end of chapter 2, my beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. Now he is the lily of the valley. But we are reflected lilies. We also have imputed righteousness. You remember that he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might have be made the righteousness of God in him. So we have the loveliness, that we have the imputed righteousness of Christ. Now, where is he? Here we are gathered together here this morning. I can tell you where he is. We, in that sense, are lilies of the valley. And the lily of the valley is amongst his people. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there. The presence of the Lord. I believe these things. And I believe there is another congregation here. That angels help us to adore him. And I'm not being silly and sentimental. I believe invisible to our eyes. Yet there is also another gallery and another gallery of angels who are delighting and seeing his presence amongst us. And they help us to worship him. From now, where do we worship? Worship is in the disposition of the heart and then in the totality of our soul. As incense rising up to the very nostrils of God. Do you believe these things? Loved with everlasting love. Led by grace that love to know. Spirit breathing from above. Thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace. Oh, this transport all divine. In a love which cannot cease. I am his and he is mine. If your heart is failing this morning, if you're low for some reason or another, then turn your eyes upon him. Remember your first love. Then in remembering your first love, then remember his love. And in remembering his love, remember the love of God that sent him into this world. And in remembering that, realize that you're in the arms of God. And underneath are the everlasting arms of God. My sheep hear my voice. They follow me. I know them. They shall never perish. Never perish. Neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. Mine, mine, mine. Both ways. I know thou art mine. Then lastly, the expectation of glory. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe of a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. The loved one is here saying, I love to see thee in all thy gracious divine youthfulness coming to a turn towards me. May I be fully restored. May this fellowship be so wonderful between us. And this is how it is expressed. Until the day break and the shadows flee away. I take this as a double thing. I'll bring you the first one. It is the believer's desire. If that believer has grown cold, or not as zealous as he or she used to be, not in the midst of things like you used to be, not devoted as we should be, able to sing, but not able to do. You know, take the hymn that we sang just now, I lift my heart to thee, do you? Saviour divine, for thou art all to me, is he? And I am thine. Is there on earth a closer bond than this? Can there be? That my beloved is mine and I am his. Thine am I by all ties. And in this verse, to thee, thou dying lamb, I all things owe. All that I have and am. And all I know. All that I have is now no longer mine. And I am not my own, Lord, I am thine. Imagine two that have just died. A believer and an unbeliever, if you like, put it like that. And let us put it as an extreme case. The unbeliever had everything, ability and riches and popularity, and the believer was just kind of average. And they're talking on what they've got. And one says, either I know you haven't got a body anymore. And the believer says, but I will have one. But you will have one of sorts, he says to the unbeliever. The believer says, you realize who you're talking to? And you know that I am a man of great authority. And you know that I am a man of great wealth. And you know I am a man of great influence. Our silent tongue, our stammering tongue, lies silent in the grave. You can't dress the soul in fine clothes, can you? You can't carry a bag of gold. A soul can't do that. A soul can only be dressed in the purity of Christ. A soul can only be washed in the blood of Christ, robed in the righteousness of Christ. All that I have and am. All that I have, he gave me. All that I am, he made me. All that I ever hope to be, Jesus alone can do for me. Now the believer now is longing, knowing that this person is in Christ, but I want to be in that loveliness, that blessedness again. And it can't happen just like that. It's not all that easy to come back. And sometimes there's a great deal to be put right before we can come back. But on our way back, there is that increasing desire. One of the hymns that we often sing, long hath the night of sorrow reigned, the dawn shall bring us light, that hallowed morn shall chase away the sorrows of the night. When at last you're able to say, well, at last I've come to that place, the dawn, the day has broken, and the shadows have flown away. The shadows that were spoiling my sweet fellowship. Have you got shadows in your life as a Christian? Long old shadows, you are the Lord's. Yet there is not that blessedness you once knew. And you're longing for that day to break when once again, and for that desire to increase and increase until you know that you're once again in that place where you desire to be. There is that, desiring the presence of God. But there is also that greater day, in the culmination of all things, when Jesus Christ shall come the second time in glory, the trumpet shall sound. And what a day that will be, what that will be, when the day shall break. What a wonderful day. And when all these shadows of sorrows and distresses and circumstances of this life shall be no more, and God himself shall wipe away all tears from our eyes, and there shall be no more pain or suffering or sorrow or any of these things, for we shall be forever with the Lord. There is that as well. What a day. There can be that personal day when I know I'm restored into that lovely fellowship, Lord. Keep me in thy love. It's in that hymn we sang. Keep me there. Help me to stay there, Lord. That is for the church of Jesus Christ. May a day break when the shadows of the night shall fly away. Another time of revival in the church. Then there is a great day. That great day when he will come in glory and in splendor for his bride, the church. Do you love him? You know him. Surely, but do you know him and love him? Do you desire that your love might increase and that your language might begin to have these words, my beloved is mine and I am his, and I'm conscious of his feeding among the lilies, that I'm never without him, and he's never without me. His forever, only his, who the Lord and me shall part. Ah, with what a rest of bliss Christ can fill the loving heart. Heaven and earth may fade and flee, firstborn light in gloom decline, but while God and I shall be, I am his and he is mine. My beloved is mine and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies until the day break and the shadows flee away. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we pray, O Lord, not only that we might know and know well the doctrines of grace, but may we know also the grace of the doctrines. Not only, O Lord, may we know about the person, but that we might embrace a person and be embraced of him. O Father, lay thy hand upon us. For this we ask in the name of our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.